For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Lord, it's always good to study your word. Thanks for this beautiful day, too. It's gives us a window into who you are when we see your creation, and we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that each of us would be attentive to what you're saying to us today through your word. And we put this time in your hands. I pray that you'd help me speak with clarity. And if there are issues that aren't clear, that people would raise those during the question and answer period, and that you would give people your perspective here this morning, and that you would allow us to have our deepest questions answered by your word. We come here with a certain confidence, not in ourselves or in preparation or study or anything like that, but confidence in your word that you will speak today. Amen. All right, so we're going to take up this study in 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2 now. And the title here, Our Pride and Joy, comes from the last verse that we're going to study today. If you go to the last verse in chapter 2, he says, the last two, he says, after all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. And so today what we're going to do is get another window into the heart of this man Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good bit of the New Testament and whose theology really forms the basis for what many of us as followers of Jesus believe. And what is at the core of his belief and what he lives his life for are these people that he has invested his life in. And we talked about that last week. If we go back to verse 12, this is 1 Thess 2, verse 12. It says, we pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and his glory. And so when Paul looks at these people, he had a relatively short period of time that he got to spend with them, but he poured himself. He used the metaphor of a mother. He says, like a mother cares and nurses her children, like a father cares for his children. This is the kind of emotional investment that he had and attachment that he had to these people. He cared about them on that level. And the conclusion we wound down to last week is this is a type of relationship that all of us can have. That we can have people that we are related to in such a way that we can help them grow, they can help us grow. There's a certain synergy there that we can't get in other ways. And when Paul looked at his life then, and he says, what are the things that I consider my trophies that I want to put on the shelf, my crown, my reward, what's he say? It's you, to the Thessalonians. It's you people that I've had this opportunity to invest my life, my energy, my heart and soul into are these people. And so let's see what's at the base of this. And we're going to start here then in verse 13. It says, therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is, and this word continues to work in you who believe. Wow. That's saying a lot right there, folks. You see what he's saying? He's saying that, he says, first of all, he says, we never stop thanking God. And then when he concludes, he says, and this word continues to work in you who believe. So what he's talking about here is that it wasn't that there was an event specifically and then that this was just like, boom, and it's over. He says, no, here's what, I'm constantly thanking God because there's constantly work going on in your life. And what's causing this work to go on in their lives, according to this passage? Paul's telegrams and letters, recorded messages from Paul, DVDs that he sent in them. Are these the thing? No, it's the presence of God's Word. You see, he's got this confidence that even though he's maybe hundreds of miles away and completely out of touch with them, they have access to the Holy Spirit and God's truth, God's wisdom, God's direction in their life. Why? Because his Word is available to them. And so that's what gives him this confidence that God is continuing to work. And he says, and I give thanks to God continually. Continually giving thanks. Now let's look at this. He says that, first of all, that you received his message. And there's more here than just hearing. You know, one thing that gets me in trouble is when my wife, Laura, I don't know if she's here. Oh, she is. You know, when she's talking to me and I'm reading the paper. And, you know, she doesn't think I'm receiving the message. And I'm like, sure, you know, I'm receiving. Not really. Not in the sense that he's talking about here. This kind of receiving means that you're really getting it. You're thinking about it. And when it comes to receiving God's Word, it takes it another step that you're acting on it. In James, the book of James, he says, don't be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You know, that's what I am. I'm reading the paper. I'm forgetful. I hear it on one hand, but it's not really making an impact. And that's evidence when I come back and ask the same questions. Didn't you listen to me? Of course I was listening, honey. No, you weren't. You weren't receiving his message. But he's saying, okay, these people, they received it. They didn't just hear it. It didn't go in one ear and out the other. It made its way into their heart and their life. You received his message from us. And he says, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. Now, listen now. If you're investigating Christianity and you don't look at this book here, the Bible, as the Word of God, I hope this raises, you know, are the red flags gone off in your mind? They should, shouldn't they? Look what he's saying here. Look what he's saying. He says, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very Word of God. What kind of person would say this? What if I sent you a letter? And I said, you know, I'm glad you didn't just take this as a letter, but you took this as the Word of God. What would you think? Maybe I'm wacky. This guy, has he lost it? You know, how can he say this? You know, I've met people that have said they're speaking the Word of God. They're usually, you know, in a, like a psych ward or something like that, okay? You think, now, and I hope you're taking this seriously, because if this is not true, then what we have is either the ravings of a lunatic, or we've got a guy that's just lying because he wants to try to manipulate people. I mean, there have been a lot of people that have said they're God through the ages, and it's almost always what is at the root of it is that they've got some personal agenda they're trying to push to gain power, to gain influence over people, really in a way that's twisted. But you see, what we have in Paul here is this claim that he makes that he is speaking the Word of God. And he says, and these people, he says, you know it. You know it. And you think, how did they know it? Why did they allow these letters that he wrote that made these bold, kind of crazy claims to be accepted in their present day as the Word of God? That's why these were copied, they were passed on, they were revered, they were collated, they were said, this is the Bible. And yet it says this kind of crazy stuff. Well, there were lines of evidence that his contemporaries witnessed. They witnessed evidence that led them to this conclusion. One thing they saw is God worked through these guys that he called his apostles, which were special messengers, and he attested to the validity of their speech and claims like this because he had them perform miracles, healings, and that kind of thing. And you know, people claiming to speak for God is not new in their era. The Old Testament writings that they considered scripture were written by prophets who said things like, thus says the Lord, God said. And so there's precedent for God speaking truth through people, and usually through these prophets. They would attest to the validity of their claims by performing miracles or speaking a prophecy in advance. They had a very high standard. If their prophecy did not come true, they didn't get smacked on the wrist or anything, they got killed. I mean, read it. Deuteronomy. It says if the prophecy doesn't come true, kill that guy. He's not a prophet of mine. My prophets speak 100% accurate. It's not like the horoscope or something like that. Okay? So, they saw the miracles, but there was another line of evidence. And that is that when Paul would come in and he would begin to communicate about God's Word, he would teach from the scriptures that they had. We call that our Old Testament. And it says, and he would argue from the scriptures, and that he would work to persuade men and women that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, in the Old Testament, it's not just like this collection of scattered stories here and there. No, there is a story that goes through this. That God is working to bring people who he wanted to be in an eternal relationship with him, now alienated, to bring us back into a personal relationship with him. And this story unfolds and promises a Savior, a Messiah. That word's used in the Old Testament. This one, this Messiah that would come in a certain genetic line through the King David's line. And all of this is promised. It's prefigured. It's built up in a variety of ways. And Paul would come in and he would show from the scriptures that God had revealed over thousands of years that Jesus was this one. And so that added to the power of his words, and it added to the integrity of his claim that he spoke for God. You know, and then there was another witness, and that was the witness of his life. That what he said, what he preached, he did. He lived a life. If he said that all of God's commands are wrapped up in this one command, that you love God and you love your neighbor, that's the way he lived. And these people saw, you know, he had the opportunity to just live on easy street, to have comfort. And God got hold of this man's soul and changed everything about him. So that he put those things aside and went over to this radical new message that God revealed through Jesus, and that Paul took out to these people, and his life was changed, and he changed others through that. And so the people could look. They could look at the miracles that he performed. They could see that his message was one that was revealed by God through the millennia. And also they saw the testimony of his life, and they came to this conclusion. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And so this wild claim is one that you really have to think about carefully. Because if this is true, it changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it change everything to think that what we have is the Word of God? That this is not just a suggestion about what's true, but it is true as revealed from God? Yeah. And he says, and this Word continues to work in you who believe. And so this word, this truth from God, is making a difference in your life. And it raises the question, what's your view of Scripture? What is your view? How do I feel about Scripture? And what difference does it make in my life? Because if this is true, if it's true, then I'd think, I want to find out more. I want to find out more. And the other thing, for those of us, you know, there are many of us here that would say that we believe this and we have for a long time. And it raises this question then, does it, that is the word that's revealed from God, is it continuing? Does it continue to work in you? That's what he says has happened with these Thessalonians. That, you know, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this. He says that the Word of God is living and active. Living and active. He says it's like a two-edged sword. It divides deep into our soul. It shows us truth and what's false. It's practical in that way. And so the potential is so great. The potential on a personal level. And it's personal because God's revealed it by the power of His Holy Spirit. But you see, once we come into a relationship with Him, His Spirit lives in us. And he said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, he says, you know, dwell on these things, these spiritual things, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You know, that He wants to personally apply His truth to your life. And He does that. He does that in a variety of ways. And I think many of us have experienced that. You sense that God is speaking to me. And what He's saying is that it's going to work if we are responsive to it. Remember we said that these people received His Word. We receive it in the sense that we make this truth that's out there true in our heart. I think the most basic understanding of this is that of belief in Jesus as our Savior. Because the Bible says that using that same kind of terminology, it says as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name. As many as received Him. So it's not really enough to think, well, you know, I'm a Christian because I'm an American. I was raised in church. I believe in God. At least I'm not an atheist. I think a lot of us have this kind of understanding. Well, that's what it means to be a Christian. But if we come and we start reading the Scriptures, which reveal to us more specifically about this, we come across a passage like this, as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children. That means it's a personal interchange between me and God. Personal. That I understand this truth on one level, but now I take it as mine. It's like having a payment to make, being granted a check. You say, you know, you got a bad tax problem, you owe $250,000, that'd be rough for most of us to cover. Rochelle chuckles. And somebody gives you a check to cover it. That check is no good toward that payment until you endorse it and put it in to pay it, right? But you've been given. You've been given that check. And you see, that's what this is. That God wants to grant it to us freely, forgiveness in this personal relationship, but we need to receive it. It's what Francis Schaeffer calls opening the empty hands of faith. You realize, I can't do this. I need to receive from you. You see, and the Christian life then, as God continues to work in us, is very similar. Because what we realize is that we can't do this. I can't live this life of faith. That's why it's called a life of faith. He needs to empower me, and I open the empty hands of faith and not to receive forgiveness, but to receive His power and His mercy and for Him to work in this ongoing way, for Him to continue to work. And if I find myself just bumping up against the same thing and not making any progress and I'm discouraged, I think that's something we need to start talking about with God. Talk about it with our friends and think, why is it that I'm stuck here? Is there something I'm not believing? Is God giving me an act of faith that I'm saying no to? That's not what He wants. He wants us to continue to see progress. That's what He saw in these people. But in the midst of this progress, they faced persecution. Look what happened. This was a common theme back then too. It says, and then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. So it says here that because, I want you to see the connection. Why did these people get persecuted? Think of that. Why did they get persecuted? Look back at verse 13. It's because the word was continuing to work in them. Now you think, well, no, wait a minute. I thought this Christianity thing was supposed to relieve all my problems. Isn't that what they tell you on TV? You know, you watch the TV preacher and he says, listen, listen. You follow this and everything's going to go well for you. All your problems, they're a thing of the past. And God's just going to open all these horizons and you're just going to smile, you know, all the time. And it's going to be plastered on your face. It's going to be awesome. You know, that TV preacher is not reading the same scripture that you and I are, folks. Because usually there's a thing like to donate at the end of those TV sermons, too. And the guy that's getting the biggest smile is the guy that's collecting the check at the end of the day. But now listen, why did these guys get persecuted? It's because the word was continuing to work in their life. And it says that they imitated, it says you imitated the believers in God's churches. They didn't imitate them, say, hey, yeah, come persecute me. No, they imitated them in this sense, that their life was changed by the power of God through His word, and because of that, people persecuted them. People, and it wasn't, this was big time persecution. It says you suffered persecution. Look what happened. It says they killed. It says for some of the Jews killed the prophets. That's the prophets of old. And some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they persecuted us too. Christians have already been killed at this point. Paul has been beaten, imprisoned. It says they fail to please God and work against all humanity. As they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles, by doing this, they continue to pile up their sins. But the anger of God has caught up with them at last. So it says they've killed the prophets. They've persecuted us too. They failed to please God and work against all humanity. What he's talking about here is that they, in trying to suppress the spread of this good news, what he calls the gospel, they are actively impeding the flow of this news that people need to hear to all of humanity that needs to hear it. That's what he's saying. So there is an agenda behind this persecution. And you know, persecution was not unique to that era. Persecution meaning the active and sometimes violent suppression of the spread of a certain truth. We'll call that persecution. The violence, I think, is a very important part of it. They killed, they beat, they imprisoned. And you think, now wait a minute. Why would anyone do that? Why do they do it today? I mean, there's religious persecution today. Why has it been throughout the ages that people were persecuted for their religious beliefs? Think about that. You know, I think what it comes down to is power, ego, and money. And all three of those go very closely. I mean, the history of the Christian church is bad when you see some of the persecution that they brought down on people because of some of their beliefs. And so what's at the root of it, though, is an individual or a group of individuals hold on power which usually is connected to their finance. Okay, you look at it in the time of Jesus. The people that persecuted them knew that Jesus' message threatened the power base, the hold that they had on the people. And because of that threat, that's why they persecuted. That's why they killed him. They didn't want people to believe that they were free and they didn't need a religious establishment. No, this religious establishment was their life, their livelihood, their future. And he was a threat to that. You see, and that's what's at the root then of persecution. It's the twisted heart of humanity is at the root of it. It's not theological. When it comes right down to it. We can dress it up and flower it and make it look theological, but when it comes right down to it, persecution is motivated by selfish concerns. It was then. You just read about the history of religion and you see it at all points and on almost every case, you'll see that it's self that's motivating him. And so, you know what's going to happen? If we have a life that's changed by God, if we have a life that's transformed by Him, we will be persecuted in some ways. I mean, in America, it's pretty light duty persecution. I mean, if you go as a Christian in some places and talk openly about your faith, you could be imprisoned today and killed. Okay, in some countries. In America, of course, it's not going to be that way. But if you have your life changed by the power of God, there are going to be certain people that look at you as a threat. Why? You think, why? I'm not doing anything to actively threaten them. You are going to be a threat because you are going to show a contrast to what they have built their whole life around. You see, people that decide, I'm going to live for God and live for His values, what do they say to the values of the world that has the status quo's world values? They say, that's not important to me. And how do people like that? They don't like it, do they? No. Why? Because I have put my heart and soul into attaining the admiration and the things of the world that has made me someone. And now you're going to tell me that's not important? Come on. Let's fight about that. You know, you've heard me tell the story of a physician who I really respect, one of my mentors. One time he said to me, you know, looking at my life, following God, not doing in medicine what he thought I should, and said, you know, I really thought you could have been someone. And that hurt. That hurt to hear that from somebody you respect. Those are the kind of things you will hear stuff like that. You know, when you take a stand morally on issues, And you say to someone, I think that's wrong. Your neighbors are going to gossip about you, maybe. And I'm not saying that we're going to stand on the corner and preach hellfire and brimstone, but there are going to be certain issues where we cross paths and people were going to gossip about you and they may reject you for that. And you got to decide, you know, what's more important to me? Whether or not everybody thinks that I fit in, or I live for truth. Those are some of the basic decisions that we're faced with. That's what they were. And he says, but the anger of God has caught up with them at last. And the exact way that this should be interpreted is, it's debatable. But here's the bottom line, folks. God's justice will prevail. God's justice will prevail. You know, and that's why the person that gossips about me, the person that tells me I think you could have been something, I do not have to hate them. You don't have to hate them. You know, the person that hates, they're the ones that suffers the most. They, you know, the person that I'm hating on, a lot of times they don't even know it. That's the irony of it. They don't even know I'm hating on them from a distance, and it's tearing me up inside. And, you know, I'm becoming this, you know, kind of a ghost of a person slurking around hating on them, and they don't even know it, and my life is degrading inside. It says, listen, Paul says it explicitly in Romans. He says, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He says, just leave room for the justice of God, the vengeance of God. He's going to take care of this. Justice will prevail. Maybe we won't even see it in my life. You won't see it in yours. But he promises he is just, and his justice will prevail. So I bring this up, and I think the strategic position of this in his flow of thought is this. He says, remember, these people, he loves these people. He loves them, and he says, and I've given you God's word. Your life has been transformed by his word. And what has that brought you? In some cases, it's brought you trouble. He says, that's okay. That's okay. The health and wealth preachers out there are wrong, he says. No, what's true is this. You follow God's word and there are going to be some bumps in the road. He says, that's okay. And it doesn't mean that I love you any less that I've led you into this. No, it's because I love you. I want you to do the right thing. And then we get his conclusion of this section, which I think is one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture. Verse 17 through 20. He says, Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. You know, he says he has this intense longing to see you again. The words that are used here, it gives the picture of a parent that's separated from their child. And they're just longing in their heart. They think about him every day. He says, that's the way we felt about you guys. And we saw that developed earlier in this passage. If you weren't here last week, go back and read the first part of this chapter. You'll see that he was connected to these people. And he says there were a variety of circumstances. He said there was even a spiritual cause. Satan, the enemy of God, somehow prevented Paul from joining back up with them. But then he comes down to this point here. When he asks this rhetorical question, what gives us hope and joy? Hope and joy. Two coveted dispositions. What's hope? Hope is an outlook toward the future that's optimistic. And you know, when you look at the word hope in the Bible, it carries with it a certainty. A certainty about the future that's based in who God is. Based in his promises. And so Paul says, what gives us hope and what gives us joy? What's joy? Joy is this sense of contentment, a sense of peace. I don't like to use the word happiness necessarily because we think of, you know, just feeling this like a smile on our face all the time. And the joy in the Bible is much deeper than that. It's an expectation that we have that God is in every circumstance for our good. And that's why Paul says, in all circumstances, we give joy. We rejoice in all things. Even in the most difficult things, the things that are really hard, he says, still there's a sense of joy because I know that God has promised that he will not leave me, that he's here with me in this. You see, that's the kind of joy. And he says, what gives us hope and joy? What gives us hope and joy? And then he asks this question, what will be our proud reward and crown? What will be our proud reward and crown? What's a reward? Well, it's something you receive for doing something that's good, I guess. If you win the race, you get a trophy. A crown? Well, a crown is something that you put on your head, and when people look at you, what do they think? You're cool. You're a king, you're a queen, you're a prince. You've got a crown on your head. So it's an outward manifestation of something that legally has occurred. That you're the king. And see what the scripture says is that God's plan for the ages is that his people will be rewarded for following him. You see, if you come to know Christ in this personal way that we've talked about, you receive Christ, your eternal destiny is secure. You'll be with him forever. But then there's this added judgment of rewards that it talks about in the scriptures in a variety of places where God wants to reward you. what will that reward be? Well, he answers it, at least in part here. He says, what will be our proud reward and our crown? And he says, yes, you. You are our pride and joy. The Thessalonians. How is it that they are the pride and joy? How is it that they are the crown? Well, think about it. Think about eternity, if you will. Maybe you don't even believe in eternity, but think about it with me for a minute. I mean, what's going to be around, hanging around in eternity? Will my car that I drove today, am I going to drive it into eternity? The house that I've, you know, worked my heart and soul to build this nice pad to live in, am I going to live in that for eternity? No, the nice car you drive and the nice pad you have and all this stuff, you can't take it with you. There's this funny Far Side that all these people are at this funeral and the coffin's there and it shows the guy's feet going up through the clouds and all of his stuff following up. And he says, well, I guess he's taking it with him. Clearly, we all know you can't take it with you, right? Nobody's going to do that. No matter how nice your stuff is, no matter how much you put into it, how much you sacrifice, it's not going to be there. But you know who's going to be there? These people. These people that you have a chance to impact. That's what Paul's saying. He looks at the Thessalonians. He says, you guys, you're my crown. You're my reward. You know, and the thing about this kind of a reward, it's one that we get to enjoy now, too. Yeah, you get to enjoy that reward now. You know, when you have the kind of friends like he's talking about here. Last week we talked about it a lot. You got to go back and read that and maybe listen to the teaching if you weren't here. Because he's talking about a closeness here where we're committed to see another person advance spiritually and grow spiritually. He says, there's a reward in that that I experience now and one that'll be a crown forever. It's a reward in this sense that you get to see God at work in this person's life. And they'll get to see that in you. You know, when I go out, Peter said and I, we go out and we sit and we have a beer and we have dinner together pretty regularly and we talk about spiritual things and we pray. And, you know, I come away from that with a deepened belief in God because I see God at work in his life. And you see God changing me through that relationship. And that's a reward. Last night, our son, we tried to get all of our kids are out of the house. It's hard as heck to get everybody together for dinner. Last night, we had one for three. Okay, we had one out of three. One canceled the last minute, the other one had to work, but you get what you can get. And our son came and he had dinner with us. And I get together with him regularly for lunches and that kind of thing. And I'm telling you, it is so cool. He's 21 now and he's getting married. Can you believe that? It's awesome. We love our new daughter. But to be able to sit and realize this kid, you know, he loves God, and he's made that decision himself. And, you know, no one but, me and his mom know, you know, all that crap that's under the surface, you know, behind that. And there's no real certainty for the future, but there's a realization that you have there that this is good, and this is from God. And it's sweet. And you know what? No one's going to be able to take that away from me forever. Forever. That's a crown. That's a crown. And you think about a reward. You think about a trophy. We were out west last year, and we went to this guy's office. And he had all these trophies, you know, like heads of animals up in the place. And I'd look at it, and I would just see a moose. You know, but with him, his eyes would light up because he remembered every detail of the hunt, every detail of that hunt was in his mind. And I could see it as kind of an external manifestation. This dude, he knows what he's doing behind a gun and how to hunt these animals because he's got them all over there. He's got all these rewards, these crowns. They show me as I look in as an outsider, and that's the way it'll be. The rewards that you have forever, that not that it really will really matter to you at that point, but people will be able to see, God will know you have made decisions to follow Him because of these people's lives that have been changed. But you know who's going to get the most from that is you. Because you will know. You'll know to build that relationship, what did you do? You had to set something else aside. You know, to build a relationship with a teenage kid is really hard, I think. Because you're going to sit down with them sometimes and they will not say a word to you. And you'll think, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with them? And the question is, will you keep coming back to them? Will you like sacrifice over time, which means you're sacrificing something material to build a relationship with that kid? Will you do that? Or will it get too hard and you'll say, nah, I'd rather have a nicer car. I'll take the overtime over the kid. And that's what you got to realize, folks. It's not, you can't have both and. And when it comes to building these kind of deep personal relationships with other people, with peers, it takes time, it takes planning, because somebody's going to go on vacation. Things are going to happen. You're going to get unorganized. And a month or two is going to go by and you haven't gotten together. And you're going to realize, I guess it's not that important. Maybe you'll say that. Or maybe you'll say, no, I'm going to take the initiative because I love this person. I care about this relationship. We're going to get this thing going again. Because I want to build into this person. And I want them to build into me. I want to have a friendship here that makes a difference. Or is it all just going to peter out and we're just going to let the tide of our busyness and our material pursuits take over? We'll have that. I mean, you can always, you know, look at the ledger and look at your net worth. If that's what's going to be the bottom line in our lives, then I feel sorry for you. If net worth is the bottom line. Because it never pays off. You can't take it with you. There is something that's really worthwhile. There's a reward here. Reward and a crown. And he says, and it's people. And it's totally against the tide of culture that you will have to swim to have these kind of rewards and this kind of crown. But by God's grace, each of us can do it. And I know many of you are, that you've taken these other values and said, that's what I want to live for. And it's making a difference in your life, in the lives of people around you, in your family. But I want to encourage you that this is very difficult. It's against your own inclination and it's against the inclinations of our culture, and yet by God's grace, He wants to do it. So it just raises this question, what's your pride and joy and what's your view of God's Word? Because when we view God's Word as what it really is, the Word of God, it begins to change us. We invest in learning it and in teaching it and communicating and in using it in practical ways, and we're changed. So I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to take some questions. During this time, we take a collection too. If you're here visiting, just pass that collection bag right on by. If you're here for the first time, stop on out in the at that welcome booth and we'll give you a book. Give us some feedback on that card too. Oh, and for people that every other week we have this session to get ready to teach in our home churches, Philippians. We have that session today. We're going to start at 11:15 up in the room up over the lobby there. So just a reminder to those. Oh, and one other thing I need to tell you. You know, the camera crew was here three weeks ago from PBS. Well, they filmed that story, and it's out. I think it's playing like this morning. You know, it's a great time slot, right? Sunday morning for a religion show. But you can go to pbs.org/religion, and it's one of the stories there. It's called End of Life Decisions. They filmed here. Some of you are on the film. So you can go look at yourself. All right. So what questions or comments? Oh, Sue. Yeah, Matt.
Hey, Jeff. Thanks. I have two things. Number one, I'll share something with you going back to this this whole idea you can't take it with you. I'll give you a line that you can use sometime later on. There's a Don Henley song, a drummer for the Eagles, and in one of his songs it says, they don't make hearses with luggage racks.
Nice.
Kind of gets to the point a little bit. But my main question is a question I've always had, and I think as we talk with people who aren't Christians, you know, this question comes up. And I think the way you said it was, as many as have received him, you know, those folks are going to be okay. So what about everybody else?
I mean,
because you think about all these other religions, these millions and millions of people, some of them have, you know, they know about Christianity, some of them don't, some of them have intense beliefs and, you know, other, so, and it's kind of funny because my wife and I have talked about this, and for about 3 years I've said, you know, I got this question. She says, you ought to ask Jeff.
Yeah.
And so you prompted me to ask this today. So how do you answer that question, and how do we answer that question when folks say, so what about everybody else?
Yeah. That was one of the things that plagued me and kept me from really coming to faith for a long time. Because you look at people, you know, what about people that like grow up with no exposure to any organized religion? All they've had is like a tribal culture, lived in an aboriginal way in a rainforest or something. What about this person? And it's so refreshing to get in and study the Word, because I think the main answers, they're worked throughout the God's Word, but it comes down in Romans 1 and Romans 2. He answers it explicitly. In Romans 1, it says this, that God has made himself, his eternal power, his invisible attributes are made known to humanity through what he has made, through the created order. So that people, when if they've never had, if they're not even have a written language, that God writes something in their heart, and that is that there is an eternal God that exists that's powerful. And then in Romans 2, he says that people that don't have the written law, they have something else that God gives them, and that's a conscience. And their conscience tells them whether they are right or wrong. And so that, and in Romans 1, it says that if we know God is eternal and we know that we stand under his judgment, what does it mean then to come to grips with who he is? I think it simply comes down to that we acknowledge that we need his mercy. If God is like this, and I am like this, okay, he's the creator, I'm an imperfect being, then there's only one thing that's going to bridge that gap, and that's his mercy. You see? And there's another line of evidence that we need to think about, and that's this. That in the Old Testament, how did a guy like Abraham was the first Jew, he was the patriarch, so the founder of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, all go back to Abraham. How did Abraham find out about God? Okay? God was able to reveal himself. There are these other people. There's a guy called Melchizedek, who he's called a priest of God Most High. This was before there was any priesthood written down. And so God, he can reveal himself. And I think each of you realize that there was a subjective sense that drew you to God. Most people would testify to that. Some, maybe they just came in and they read God's Word and that was it. But if you're here today and you don't know God in a personal way, it's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident. You have this sense that God is pulling, that he is the one pursuing you. You're not pursuing him. And so that's what I would say. Romans 1, that God, through creation, makes us know that he's awesome, that he's creator. 2, through the conscience, makes us realize we need mercy. And 3, that he will spiritually allow us to make that connection. So I believe there will be a lot of people that are in heaven forever that find God's mercy in other ways, despite how their, you know, their faith of origin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in such a practical area like anger, like hate, like bitterness, things that kill us emotionally, get us depressed and anxious and everything, you have answers for that, and they're deep, they're spiritual, and they're real. And I see people's lives changed by your power all the time. Thank you for the way you've changed my life. Thank you for the experiences that you've let me have, where it's so good to realize that relationships and building in with others is where the real joy, the reward, the crown is to be found. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that I know you've challenged many of us here today with this thought, because it means that there are certain other things that are building something else in our life, a different kind of reward that we're going to have to say no to, very likely. Lord, give us the courage to say no to the things that are just a waste of time and energy, especially things that are a waste of eternity. So, Lord, we put that in your hands. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.